All right, we're live. There's a difference between believing in something and having faith that actually turns you into what you're believing in. And that's always been kind of the problem that we face as Christians. We can be very religious and believe in the right things and never change. Or we can have a faith that actually works with the Holy Spirit within us and leads to transformation. The Pharisees believed in things, in the Bible, in the Torah. They believed in the prophets. They believed in the Messiah coming. They had faith. But it wasn't the kind of faith that would allow them to actually experience or accept what they were believing for when that actually manifested in their midst in the form of Jesus. We don't want to have a faith that brings us comfort because we know we're believing for and looking for the right things, and yet at the same time builds a wall of resistance to the fulfillment when it comes forth in our midst. We're in an hour where the Spirit is moving on the earth. Who can figure it out? I don't think we need to figure it out. We just need to be in a place where we don't have walls to what God is doing by His Spirit, where we can experience and become. In John chapter 8, I'll just read this to you. This is about the Pharisees, and they're arguing with Jesus. And they answered and said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." The Pharisees that were seeking to kill Jesus had an ongoing faith in God bringing forth His Messiah. And when our faith becomes mental, and that's where we live, here becomes the problem, I think. Our heart needs to be alive with faith, not only to look forward to what God's going to do, but when we're moving in a faith in the Spirit and on a heart level, when God moves, our heart senses it and we embrace it, even when our mind doesn't understand it. The Pharisees could not understand Jesus because He did not fit the image they had of what a Messiah should be. And so they're reacting to Him and coming against Him, and He's looking at them and they're saying, "Well, our father's Abraham." See, that their faith is linked back to Abraham. And Jesus said, "Yeah, you say that, but you're not doing the things that Abraham did." In other words, they believed in Abraham. They built monuments to the prophets and the patriarchs of the past. But they didn't become who those men had been. There was no transformation. So we're going to go to another passage, and I want you to just keep this in mind. In this hour that we're in, there is a faith that's coming alive on a heart level that's not bound up in religion. It's not bound up by the natural mind. It's a faith that works with the Holy Spirit to produce change. That's coming alive in God's people. There is a type of faith which I would call giving mental assent to something that's very mental, that's dying away. Where people are always talking about what God is going to do or what He has done, but are resisting what is happening in the present, that's diminishing. That's going to go away. You look at the book of Acts, and just one more thing before we get into that passage. It's interesting. The book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? It's not about the past. In fact, it's where the new covenant opens up. And what's part of the new covenant? I'll remember the past no more. The Holy Spirit's not about dredging up the past or past memories. Only if they're crippling us in the present will the Spirit put a light on those things. Not about the future. Remember those guys were asking, "Well, when will He come and restore the kingdom of Israel or His kingdom to Israel?" And on and on. He said, "It's not for you to know the times. Only the Father knows." The Holy Spirit's not about yesterday or tomorrow. He's about in the present, what God is doing right now. And if you look at the book of Acts, that's all it is. It's people experiencing the power, the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the faith that God's renewing right now in our hearts. That's the faith he wants to see in the earth. He doesn't want people arguing doctrines about, is there going to be a rapture? When is it going to happen? When is the Lord coming back? You know, Paul warns about all these debates that go on, and yet we continue to do it. Religious circles continue to debate and argue and seem to feel there's some value in proving a point. All of that is about tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet. What about the Holy Spirit in us today and what he's speaking today? And real faith is always connected to the I am that I am. It's connected to the present moment of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. That's coming alive. Okay, let's turn to our passage in Matthew chapter 8. And this is what we'll be reading this morning about the centurion's faith. Verse 5, Matthew 8, 5. When he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, "Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." That's in verse 7. Now, what's interesting here is a centurion, generally, when you find reference to that, is a commander in the Roman army. It's someone that had command of 100 people. Now, this passage here in Matthew, it's also mentioned in the book of Luke, I believe chapter 7, really doesn't give any background into the centurion's life. But we can assume that he is a Gentile. And he's coming to Jesus, not with Jewish tradition, not with the same theology, probably not with the same way of thinking. He's coming to Jesus just saying, "Hey, I've got someone I really care about. Is sick and paralyzed. Can you heal him?" And of course, Jesus says yes. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof. Just say the word." Speak the word only, another place says, "and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Jesus was not saying that there were not those in Israel that had faith. He was saying that this type of faith was greater than any that he had encountered. Here's a man coming from a whole different background. Somehow he was aware of what was coming through Jesus' life. He talks about not being worthy for the Lord to come into his house. Kind of a different response than Naaman the leper. You remember in the Old Testament? He needed healing from leprosy and he went to the prophet, I believe it was Elisha, and he was incensed that he had to wash in a dirty river. He was a man of authority and he expected to be treated with respect. Here's a centurion who's also a man of authority, but he's not coming with a sense of entitlement to Jesus. He's saying, "I'm not even worthy for you to come to my home. That's not necessary." Interesting response. He says, "For I too am a man under authority." He's talking about authority. "I too am a man under authority." Did he recognize whose authority Jesus was under? See, I think when he said, "All you have to do is speak the word," he saw and was aware of the presence of the Father coming through Jesus. People were limited in this time. They were opening up to the fact that Jesus could do things that nobody else could do. But in their thinking, it was Jesus the man doing all these things. And yet Jesus himself dispelled that way of thinking. He said, "I can do nothing of my own initiative." Philippians 2, we're going to go there in a few moments. He talked about he emptied himself. He couldn't heal anybody. He couldn't do anything in his own strength. He emptied himself of that right. What Jesus had was simply an open heart and a total submission to the Father. Every healing, every anointed word was the Father moving through him. He said, "I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. I only do what I see the Father doing. I can do nothing of my own initiative." I think the centurion sensed this. When he said, "I too am under authority," he looked at Jesus and he saw the realm of heaven and the Father coming through that person. And that's why he said, you don't have to go to my house. It wasn't, there was, part of it was just the humility saying, Lord, I'm not worthy of you to come into my home. Part of it, he recognized there was no limitation to what could come through Jesus' life. He didn't have to physically be there. Just the presence of God and the word of the Lord could take care of the need. He was aware of something that others were not aware of, even those that were walking with Jesus, his disciples. Later on, you know, before he goes to the cross, they're still saying, show us the Father. He looks at him and says, I've been showing you the Father for the last 3.5 years. Everything that you have experienced through me has been my Father. It doesn't say this, but when I read this, I get a sense that the centurion in his heart sensed this. He goes, for I too am under authority, and I can command people to do things, and it gets done. He recognizes the authority that Jesus has, but I think he recognizes the source of where that authority is coming from. He recognizes that Jesus is perfectly submitted to the Father, and it's the Heavenly Father that's flowing through him. This is the faith that's being restored to our hearts. We've lived in a time where we recognize certain people that have an anointing, we recognize gifts, and then we become dependent on them. God's here, he's over there, he's with this person, he's in this tent, in this building. We've been limited because we haven't really been aware of the presence of the Father ministering. And the more that our faith brings us into that awareness, like the centurion, we're going to realize there is no limitation to what God can do and how he can do it. We won't have to physically be in a certain place. If that's what really, we've talked so many years about the living word, the word of spirit. This is what it's all about. It's a word that's just being spoken from hearts that are hearing from the Lord. And that word, this word that's living in this room, why does it have to bounce around these four walls? If it's spirit, there's no limitation. If the Father is speaking these things, it's released wherever he wants it to go. And like with the centurion, I think it captures what we need to see in this hour when we've been so imprisoned by this whole thing of celebrity and personality cults. And even when there's true men and women of God with gifts, we manage to mess it up. We build a religion around it. We exalt the people. We give them a glory that comes from the flesh and then put them on a pedestal, make an idol out of them. Then what happens? Well, God doesn't happen, that's for sure. Growth doesn't happen, that's for sure, right? This is an answer of faith that lifts us into awareness that it's not about the gifts, it's not about people. Gifts are not going to bring about perfection or change in the body. They're wonderful. It's when the Father is free to minister his heart and mind and presence to his people. Then we become like him. And as we become aware of this and our faith is on this level, then we realize doesn't matter where we are physically, we're part of the spirit of what God's doing. And his spiritual word goes wherever. We can be experiencing a moment of faith here and somewhere in Africa, there are miracles taking place by the Spirit. You know, there's no limitation to what the Spirit can do. We need to see this explode and get us out of this movement mentality, this church mentality, where when God gives a blessing, it's like in the Old Testament, remember with a with Moses, the serpent that was raised up, the stick with the, you know what I'm talking about, brought healing. The people kept it for how long? It became an idol to them. You know, this whole day of idolatry is going to give way to just truly honoring the Lord. And instead of seeing blessings turn into something less than blessings because of how we relate, we're going to see God able to move with his gifts and power, and it'll bring him glory. We won't get in the way of it. Anyway, I just, from this one example, I see so much can open up from this. This centurion had a true humility of heart. And when he said, you're not worthy to come in my house, Jesus, let's look at that real quick in Philippians 2. What happened? Oh, here it is. Verse 7. I know you've heard these verses from me many, many times. It's something I think is so important because it talks about this is the attitude we're to have in ourselves. Verse 7, Philippians 2, 7. But Jesus, what? Emptied himself. And right before it, it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That hit me. Because in our church experience, we want to grow up in God, the fullness of God, and we're constantly grasping. You know, got to have it. Yet Jesus came and it says he emptied himself of what his own rights, what he was entitled to, his gifts, everything, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, then God highly exalted him. This quality was in the centurion, this quality of emptying himself. Here's a man of authority coming to Jesus and saying, instead of him saying, you know what, I know what authority is all about, I'm entitled to something here. He's saying, yeah, I know what authority is all about. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Because you've got the all-time authority moving through your life, the Heavenly Father. It's what Jesus expressed in the Last Supper. Here's heavenly authority. Here's God's authority. Let me wash your feet. Somehow this has been missed. And all the power struggles we see, not only in the world, but we see in the church, the true understanding of authority has been missed. And yet this centurion, this Gentile, understood. It's in this humility of heart of being able to empty ourselves. What do we empty ourselves of? I don't know. What's important to you? What do you value? I'd like to empty myself of all the things that are my bad habits and my, you know, things that need to change. And no, we empty ourselves of more than that. We empty ourselves of our gifts, what we value the most, what we think is most important about us. Jesus was the Son of God. He could have come down as a spirit and said, I'm God's Son, here's how it's going to be. He'd emptied himself of that right to lord it over us. He'd emptied himself so he could be just like us in human form. This emptying is what really opens up to an awareness of true authority. This process of emptying ourselves and taking on the form of a bondservant, laying down our gifts, our ministries, our way of thinking, whatever we think is important for us to have, this is the step of faith I believe that the centurion had. This is the faith that enables us to see the Father moving. Enables us to say, Father, you're not limited by anything. It's not in this building or that building, or I have to be a part of this church or that church. Let me just be a part of the word you're speaking by the Spirit, and that word will accomplish your purpose. But can we see it? Can we be a part of it if we're not willing to empty out what we value in our life? We're living in a day where it's not a stretch for people to believe in ministries. Everybody believes in apostles and prophets and this and that. And yet, I look at this landscape and I say, Lord, thank you. 50 years ago, 30 years ago, that was highly contested. That whole concept was being persecuted. Now it's accepted. But now it's just commonplace. Everyone's claiming to be this, claiming to be that. And I'm thinking, is that going to bring about the growth of Christ in the body? The faith we were talking about earlier, that we become Christ? I don't think so. I see more ego struggles with that and more divisions that come out of that. What's the problem? Apostles need to empty themselves of their gifts and apostleship. Does that mean they stop being apostles? No. To empty yourself means you lay it before the Lord. He wants you to pick it up, you'll pick it up. But you'll pick it up with a different spirit. Even the things that he gives us that we value. My ministry, well, I've got to be faithful to it. Yeah, but if you're not willing to empty yourself of that and lay it at his feet, you'll never perform that ministry the way he intends you to perform it. There won't be the humility so that God can be seen. We'll finish with this. In verse 11, he says, I say to you that many shall come from east and west, recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In verse 13, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. He's bringing a contrast to this faith the centurion has that he's saying is greater than he's ever seen in Israel. And he's talking about people being cast out. Sons of the kingdom, does that bother you? Who's he talking about? The ones that first received the scriptures and the promise. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the religious order. Those that were called to the table, that have the scriptures, that have the writings of the prophets, and are saying, we're believing for the Messiah. And Jesus comes and they say, we don't want you. You're not what we're looking for. That's what he's talking about. That level of mental assent, of believing in something, but the heart's not involved. And when that something shows up, there's a rejection. He's saying those of that religious nature that are resisting what I'm doing, they'll be cast out. Now, you know, we can read into this and say, well, it's talking about hell. But he's talking about, let's look at it. If you look at it and say, well, he's talking about hell, then nobody wants to relate to it, right? We want to stay away from that verse. Can we look at it as this place of gnashing, you know, wailing, gnashing of teeth, a place of torment, a place of isolation from the presence of God? That's pretty much describing life on this planet without an awareness of God, isn't it? Everybody experiences that. So when we leave the heart faith, that active faith in Him, and we're in this process of mental ascent, just believing in things, and we're resisting what the Spirit's doing, that's what we're left with. Mental torment and isolation. And Jesus was saying, I'm bringing people in like the centurion, a whole other walk of life, a Gentile, whoever's open, whoever's willing to engage with the Spirit with this heart level of faith, they're going to be made aware of the kingdom and feel the blessing of the kingdom. And this is the faith we want to be engaged in and a part of. Amen. Okay, I think we've got it. Let's stand.